We've been talking about hope a lot in recent weeks. It's been an invigorating study for me, and I hope it has for you. I have come to see hope with a great deal more clarity and excitement. And that's one of the things I hope I've been able to convey to you, if I can use the play on words of hope. If I can convey to you what I have hoped you would pick up on hope was the excitement, the energy, the motivation that biblical hope brings to us. I hope you've got a bit more of that, maybe, than before. And I think that I more fully relate to the passion that the Apostle Paul had when he prayed this prayer, Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints. Praying for the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, a unique phrase that you know in your mind, but you know in the depths of your being about the hope that you have. The consistent message I hope you have picked up on as we have been talking about hope these past few weeks, every single passage that we have considered, is this summary thought: that hope is the promise of something better in the future that is worth living for now. And I have to make things simple. And for me, that's the simplest definition I can come up with. But that I see as I look into Scripture, as I consider the hope that God has extended to us. Indeed, that's what I believe it is. It is the promise of something better, and something far better than we'll ever begin to get our minds around in our mortal bodies this side of resurrection in the kingdom. It is the promise of something better that is so important to us, so valuable to us, that it's worth living for today. And that I also see, that if we have a bright hope, if there is something that we earnestly want more than anything else, the hope of what God will bring to us, the promises He's extended to us, then there is no price too high to pay in the way that we live so that we make sure that we acquire that one day. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 is a very, very important verse concerning that. Everyone who has this hope, notice this phrase, fixed on Him. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him does what? He purifies himself just as He, God our Father, is pure. That's a wonderful summary verse of what we do with hope. If we have fixed our hope, if we have fixed our eyes on our hope, then we seek to purify ourselves. We seek to live that disciplined life so that we do not miss out on what God has promised to us. And so, this much seems very clear to me. If what God has promised vastly outshines anything this present age offers, why would I allow anything in this present life to prevent me from receiving what He's promised in the age to come? And I hope that you will consider that question as well. If we have fixed our eyes on the hope, and we realize the hope is brighter and bigger and better than anything we've imagined, then why would anything trip us up? Why would we allow anything to trip us up in this age? Again, there is no discipline or sacrifice too great in order that we might receive the hope of what God offers to us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We talked about that recently, maybe last week. I'm not sure how good my memory is here, about being sober. Christians being sober. Straight-faced? No. Christians are people who are not intoxicated by what the world offers. We are those who put on the breastplate of faith and love. Interesting. Faith, hope, and love. Three absolutes. We put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and on our head, the helmet of salvation. As God's enlightened ones, again, we refuse to allow the world to intoxicate us and to dull our senses so that we are not focused and sharp concerning what God offers in terms of hope. And so we allow our minds to be completely saturated with what Scripture says about hope. That's what I hope we've been doing these past few weeks, reminding ourselves of hope, putting on that as a helmet. I hope you've taken every passage and every verse and just put it on as a mindset and said, I want to live more fully as a person of hope. I want hope to guide my thoughts. I want hope to direct my path. I want to think hope. I want to constantly saturate my thought with hopes. In fact, I want hope to be my compass, or in today's vernacular, my GPS. I want to lock it on for my direction. I want that to guide me through everything in life. That's what I want hope to do. I want that as a helmet on my head. One thing the Bible makes very, very clear is that the destiny of this present age is a hopeless end. However, what God has promised to His people is an endless hope. And I guess that's a good way to contrast it and remember it. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. What God spoke to the people of Israel during a dark hour in their existence. But He speaks it to all the people of God. God says, I know. There's no doubt in His mind. God knows the plans He has for His people. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. You get that? Oh, great. Because we got a connotation with welfare, don't we? God has a plan. We're all going to go in the welfare system. Terrific. Now, that's not quite what welfare means here. God has a plan for our benefit, for our blessing, not for calamity, but God has a plan to give us a future and to give us a hope. We are a people of destiny. That's what I like about hope. We have a destiny. We know where we're going. You know, a lot of people try to figure it out in life and live all their lives and never figure it out. We are a people of destiny who know where we're going. We know what we're doing. We know the outcome. And so, indeed, we relate to that. God speaks to us with assurance, I know the plans I have for you. Proverbs 23:11, a verse that goes very much along with that. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Just because of the play on words, I read that, and I got to look at surely. And I got to say, surely there is a future, and there is a hope that will not be cut off. That's not just her promise, however. That surely is for all of us. So God has a future for us and a hope, and we will not be cut off. I don't know of one of us that aren't afraid of death. That's something that we don't look forward to. It's going to happen to us all as mortals. We will be cut off from the land of the living. That's the way it is and the way it's been for thousands of years for every individual. But we will not be cut off permanently. We may sleep a while in the dust, but we will not be cut off. Because we are promised there is with certainty a future, and our hope will not be cut off. Those things shine real bright in the times that we live in. I don't know about you, I think I can say this on your behalf, even as I say this from my perspective, but I have some real concerns for the future in the land and the country we live in and for the world. If you take a look at our present circumstances, there's plenty to be concerned about. We're in what they're now calling the Great Recession, capital G, capital R. Last time they did something like that was back in the 30s and called it the Great Depression. I'm not sure I know that much about the difference between a recession and a depression, but nevertheless, this is unprecedented. There has never been a recession that has lasted this long and been this severe, and they're not real sure when we're going to pull out of it. You know, the experts kind of project out there, but their projections are a little bit scary because we're talking years, not months. And so there's some concerns. I'm a little bit concerned about weather patterns. I don't know about global warming. I don't have an opinion on that. There are plenty of people do. But there's some alarming weather patterns. I picked up the paper this morning. They talked about the drought in Texas and how many years the effects will be from that. That's just one area. There are weather patterns that are going on that are having profound effects in terms of drought and ultimately food supply. I just found out peanut butter is going up 30-40% real soon because the crop's been affected because of the rain issue. So, do like us. Go to Costco, stock up. All right. So, there's concerns about those kinds of things. I'm a bit concerned about the protest on Wall Street And now that's spreading to other countries. I'm not exactly sure what that's all about, but there's a whole lot of civil unrest right here in this land and in other countries, and it sounds like there's some forces trying to organize something that might have some major implications. Those are just a few examples of where we can be pretty concerned about what's going on right now. If my hope is pinned upon human and government ability to solve those problems I've just mentioned and so many more, if that's where my hope is, I am one depressed and disillusioned individual. But that's not where my hope is. My hope's in God. My hope is in God's Son. My hope is in God's plan that all of it will one day set everything right that is wrong with the world right now. My hope is in this one word that you find in Scripture, restoration. That's what my hope is. My hope is in restoration. And I think it is nowhere better said than Acts chapter 3, verse 21. The Apostle Peter makes this tremendous statement referring to Jesus seated at the right hand of God. He says, whom heaven must receive, where he's been the last 2,000 years, must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. He said a mouthful in that one verse. That's God's plan. God's Son is received at the right hand of God where He is right now working on behalf of us, and He must remain there until a particular time period known as the period of restoration. And that is a period of time that's been pronounced time and time again by all of God's holy prophets. A very consistent message shared so many times. You know, there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. Many people believe, and many churches teach, what I would call a replacement hope. That God ultimately is going to discard planet Earth. Apparently thinking it's beyond repair. Forget about it, let's destroy it, and let's promise a heavenly reward. And I think there's a tremendous amount of misunderstanding concerning that. Is that what God has spoken through the mouth of all of His holy prophets throughout the ages? I don't have time to give you all the references, but let me give you a few just so you pick up on the idea. There is a tremendously consistent theme all the way through the ancient prophets right on down through today. Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah is one of the greatest of the prophets. Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7 talk about the prophecy of the Son of God ruling an earthly government upon the throne of David. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 23 verses 5 and 6, you sure don't have time to turn to these, but I think I've given them so you can check them out later and see if these things are so. That passage talks about God's Son ruling righteously in the land. Land, I think of earth, ruling in the land. Talks about Judah and Israel in particular being saved in that land. Earthly nations. Jeremiah 33:15 specifically says that He shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. If God's going to get rid of it, why in the world would He do that in the future? Ezekiel chapter 36. There is a promise where God is going to restore Israel to their land. That's in process today. He will, in the future, restore them spiritually. And He says, you will live in the land that I gave your forefathers. Future, you will live in the land of the forefathers. They lived in the tiny nation of Israel. There's a planned future for that. Ezekiel 37, verse 27, He says, my dwelling place also will be with them. God says, I'm going to come and be with them where they are in the land. And one verse that means so very, very much to me, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. A government on the earth, in the land. Again, that is my hope. Is restoration. That is a consistent theme that runs all throughout Scripture. And again, it energizes, it motivates, it transforms, because that's what hope is supposed to do for us. Paul commended the believers in the city of Thessalonica because they let hope transfer them. This is what it must do for each of us. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3, he said, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, and here's the one to zero in on, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. So they excelled in all areas, faith, hope, and love. But they were absolutely resolute and steadfast in hope. Hope is much more than a good theme topic to preach a series of messages and share with you concerning. It is much more than an interesting subject for you to sit down and let me say I want to study the Bible and see what it says about hope. Hope is the absolute confidence that God is going to do exactly what He said He would do, and that we will do all we can to make sure that we acquire what God is going to do. It really comes down to that, that hope absolutely must transform us. Alva Huffer in Systematic Theology wrote, and you may have actually heard him say it since he lived here for so many years, but he summarized it well. If we want to be with Christ when He returns, we need to make it a priority to be in Him today. And that is exactly right. If we want to be with Christ when He comes back, we better be living in Him right now and here today. And so, all the talk about hope means absolutely nothing if you have not aligned yourself to be in a position to receive it. And so if I can punctuate all we've talked about these past few weeks about hope, it absolutely must be backed up with faith. Because hope is reserved for those who have met the important condition of accepting it by faith and living in it in faith. Hebrews 11:13, great faith chapter of the Bible. All of these, the whole listing of all the people who live by faith, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, or we might say the hope. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed they were strangers and exiles in the land. Faith and hope tied together. Those people lived and died in hope that God would one day accomplish exactly what He said. They were in faith even to their dying breath. Faith in Christ, faithful living are absolutely key conditions for hope. Faith, as many people would say, is a private, personal matter. It's how things are between an individual and God. Yes, it is. But faith is also has a very visible and a tangible side. I've often quoted John 3:5, Jesus' words, where He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Personal faith takes the public step of baptism, and that's how hope becomes a possibility for every one of us. And so, if we have responded in faith, if we have clearly given our lives to Christ, if we've responded in baptism, then we're able to also agree with these words, 1 Timothy 4:10, we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. If we've met the condition of faith, we have indeed fixed our hope on the living God. That's another important aspect about hope. It's not just what we expect to receive. Hope is about God Himself, true and living God, of which there's so much confusion concerning. So we hope not just for the gift, that's important, but ultimately we hope for the giver, who is going to be our light and who is going to be our delight forever in the coming age. Again, I go back to Paul's prayer in Ephesians, and I just so much want to leave you with this today as the heart's desire that I have for you, for each of us. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the glorious riches of His inheritance among the saints. Amen.